The picture that you see here is a sculpture entitled The Device to Root Out Evil. And as you can see, it's an inverted church with a steeple pointed toward the ground. I want you to just drink in the image for a while. It's a controversial sculpture. In fact, when it was commissioned by Stanford, the university president actually rejected the piece of art. And it began a trek across North America, where today it's in Calgary. It spent some time in Vancouver as well. The parable that we're going to talk about today is the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. Now, before we begin, I want to let you know that parables often use common imagery to explain a deeper point. Jesus loved to use parables. Oftentimes, those parables are stated in the scripture without a deep explanation. Other times, Jesus explains them and tells people exactly what he means. Now, this is an important distinction that we have to understand before we just jump into the parable. If Jesus explains the parable, then the parable has been explained. And we need to make sure that we don't go into a different route, that we don't use the parable for our own purposes. Oftentimes, it's easy for us to do that. We use a story, we see an image, and we use it for our own purpose and take it in a direction that God doesn't want to take it in. We figure out why a particular Bible passage means that you're supposed to vote for this candidate or that candidate, right? We see it done all the time. But we have to be careful to not insert our own opinions into the scripture when Jesus has told us what this is about. For instance, in this passage, one of the things that one might consider is, how does the church convert the tares? When the tares have been sown by the devil, it's easy to do it. It's easy to get distracted by our own perspective and to lose the point of the story. Now, let's take a moment and look at the story. First of all, Jesus was talking about the wheat and the weeds. And for many of us, we don't know what a tare is. We don't understand what this looks like. Wheat and tares actually look very similar. In fact, a tare, or the weeds that Jesus was talking about, is what's called the bearded darnel. And this particular tare, which you'll see on the right side of the screen, looks very, very similar to wheat. Take a look at it. It's almost indistinguishable. You would have to be extremely good to understand which one is which. And even if you did get which one was the weed, here's the problem. The tares, the darnel, grow deeper. And because the root system grows deeper, extracting the weed oftentimes extracted the root of the wheat that was on top of the root system of the weed. So the weed actually was pretty well protected during the life of the weed as it grew. What made things worse was that the darnel is also poisonous. It looks similar to wheat in its early stages. The roots grow deeper, and the only way to sort it out safely is to do it at the harvest time. This is something that the farmers of that age would have understood. Now, let me tell you about what the darnel had inside of it. If you look at wheat, you know, if you've ever just walked through a wheat field and grabbed a little bit of the seed off of the grain off of the wheat, you know that you can take the chaff off and you could eat it. Well, when you got into the darnel, there's little black seeds. They don't look at all like wheat, but if you were to eat it, it would at the very least make you sick. They're poisonous. And if you were to bake it into your bread with your wheat, it would be bad news for you and your family. The Darnell poisoned and impacted the wheat around it. But Jesus is letting the people know something. It's a deeper point. When Jesus explains the parable, he lets you know exactly what he's talking about. God planted the good seed, and the enemy planted the weeds. It's an odd thing to say, because most people consider the understanding that weeds grow up kind of naturally and accidentally. But in this particular parable, and let's take the parable seriously. Let's not insert our own understanding in it. The owner of the field wakes up and says, "Who did this to my garden? Who did this to my field?" This is intentional, isn't it? Now, we might take that farmer aside and say, weeds happen, okay? But remember, the story is as Jesus intended it. And Jesus said, this is intentional. The enemy, an enemy did this to the crop. And what does that mean? Well, if the devil has done this and sowed disharmony into the field, into the church, into the people of God, then we have to realize that we're facing something that is bigger than us, and that's not accidental. The enemy has intentionally sought to poison the people of God and the church by sowing weeds into it. Now, let me just make sure that I stop for a moment and say, don't look around you for the weeds. The first thing is if the parable is right, you won't know who they are anyways. And the second thing is, if the parable is correct, your job isn't to seek the weeds. Your job is to grow the wheat. And that's an important thing that Jesus is trying to tell us here. Jesus is giving us a laissez-faire vision of what happens when tares are sown in the body of Christ. Now, we have a tendency to want to root out all the evil. We tend to do that. And it especially happens when we get frustrated about the difficult things in our lives, about people that give us trouble. We want to make sure that we remove them from our life. Here's the problem with removing people from your life or from your church. If you remove someone that's bad, there's the very strong likelihood that you will remove a couple of people that are good. And that's the danger, isn't it? The danger is that pulling up weeds in this situation, in this parable, in this situation, in the concerns that Jesus is talking about, actually destroys good life. Now, let me explain how that happens, because it does happen. It happens when people see you in controversy. It happens when people see you in argument. Every once in a while, the church goes into legal mode. And we have a court that's set up in the church. And we say, we're going to get rid of this person because this person's doing wrong. Have you ever seen the media treat that well? Have you ever seen anyone in the neighborhood say, that's a church I like? Because they're taking people out when they don't do the right thing. Or do you hear the opposite? Do you hear people say, whoa, I don't want to go there? Because if you do something wrong, what happens? You get executed. No one who understands human sin wants to go around a church that executes the people that are sinners. And why don't we want to do that? Well, because as far as I've read in the good book, everyone's a sinner except for Jesus, right? If everyone's a sinner, what's going to happen at one point or another to all of us? We're going to make a mistake. We're going to fall. We're going to get in trouble. And we want to be forgiven and loved, don't we? And guess what? All wheat wants to be forgiven and loved. Now, the first thing about the tares is that in the early stages, you can't tell them. But at harvest time, you can tell them apart. Let me tell you how you can tell the fruits of wheat and tares. This next picture shows it. You see those tall branches that are sticking up in the air? Those are tares. Those are not stalks of wheat. The wheat's on the bottom, and it's bowed over because of the seed, because of the grain. Now, this is a great image, and I want you to drink in this image. I want you to take a look at it. Tares stand straight and tall because there's no substance to them, because they are not weighted down by real substantive grain. Grain has weight. It has substance. And because of the weightiness of the grain, it bows. The fake wheat, the tare, without substance, it can stand straight and tall. Now let me explain a little bit of what this might mean in our lives. Oftentimes, the people that stand the tallest are the ones that can fake it the best. When we're honest with ourselves, the more we understand the nature of humanity and compare it to the godliness that we experience in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we realize that none of us are worthy. And there's an interesting thing that happens as we get more weighty, as we understand deeper the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more I know about God, and the more I reflect upon myself, the more I realize that I never should stand straight and tall again. I should be on my knees always, with my face on the ground, recognizing the glory and the grace of God. Only someone who is ignorant to God's glory would dare to stand straight before God. Remember when Moses walked before the burning bush? He went, "Wait, what's going on over there? There's a bush. It's burning. It's not being consumed." Remember, Moses wasn't intrigued because the bush was burning. He had seen lots of burning bushes. But this bush was burning, but it wasn't being destroyed by the fire. He approached it, and then he heard the voice of God. "Take off your shoes. You're in the presence of God." You see, Moses wanted to approach this miracle without wonder and without humility. And the first thing that God did was to say, "Take off your shoes. You're in a place of worship, and bow low." The people of God are humble before God. We understand that we are in need of God's grace. One of the most difficult things about judgment is that when we really understand judgment, the first people we turn judgment on are ourselves. Because we know that only because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ can we ever stand. Jesus wants us to live that in our lives. At the judgment throne of God, we're going to understand that those who bow will be those who are saved. Jesus is calling us to live that today. Now, part of what we tend to do with this passage is we try to figure out ways that we can focus on the weeds. Because to be honest, most of us want to get rid of the weeds as quick as we can. Weeds bother us, especially when they're poisonous. I remember when I was a young man and my son Scott was about 3 years old, he was playing in the backyard of my father's place, and he discovered some wonderful small red berries, and he ate them. The berries that he ate were what they call deadly nightshade. Okay? And they're poisonous. And that night, we had the opportunity to have my son's stomach pumped in the emergency room. Because eating that is something that is dangerous. But he didn't know any better. He just thought it was pretty. It looked good. It looked like berries. Even birds can get hurt by the deadly nightshade. When you eat the wrong stuff, you get a stomach ache at the very least. Many people within the world, unfortunately, see the weeds and think it's the church. And so the church gets angry because we often see that the world has been poisoned by a fake church, by a church that isn't really following Jesus, that's been sown by the devil. And so we get angry. We want to do whatever we can to uproot them because, darn it, this isn't fair. But God says, stay away from uprooting the weeds. It'll hurt the church. But furthermore, it's against the purpose of the church. See, the purpose of the church isn't to spend our entire life rooting up weeds. And the purpose of the church isn't to execute judgment on the world. The purpose of the church is to grow a strong harvest for the Lord. Remember, in the parable, those who are in the field are not the church. Who goes into the field for the harvest? It's angels. It's not you and me. The angels bring the harvest and separate the wheat and the chaff. And who judges the wheat and the chaff? Not us, God. There will be judgment, but that judgment has nothing to do with what I think. The purpose of the church is to grow good fruit. And so that's what we should focus on, growing the harvest, which brings us back to this wonderful little architectural design, this work of art, a device to root out evil. It was a sculpture by Dennis Oppenheim, and it's been controversial. First of all, it's controversial because it's an inverted church. It's sure to make people angry. Why would he have inverted the church? Well, he tells us why. Oppenheim said that the steeple, which is supposed to move up into space, to heaven, to reach to God, has been inverted because all too frequently the church's attention is pointed earthward to root out evil. Sounds like he understands this parable. That he understands that when we've put our attention into the weeds, when we get lost in the weeds, then we have a difficult time glorifying God. Our attention is placed in the wrong direction, and it inverts everything about our ministry. When we pay too much attention to the weeds, when we try so hard to patrol our territory instead of to fulfill our purpose, we end up inverting the gospel message. And instead of reaching out to those who will hear, we pay attention and get distracted by the work of the devil around us. Have you ever gotten distracted by the evil around you? Have you ever gotten so angry at those who would do harm to you that you forgot what God has called you to do? This is the optimal strategy of taking a church off its task. We get so tied up with the bad things that are happening that we fail to do the good things that God has called us to. We don't see the blessings because all we can see is the opposition. Every once in a while, you'll see ball players that'll do this. They'll get tied up in a personal rivalry against another player. And because of the personal rivalry on the court or on the field, they will get distracted from what they're doing. The easiest way to get a player distracted is to make them mad at you. And there's people that are instigators all around in professional sports. They do it in baseball. Pitchers will hit a player who's hitting well. They do it in hockey. Oh my gosh, they live that in hockey, right? It happens in basketball and it happens in football. Every once in a while, you'll see a player lose it in the middle of a game. And the flags come out and the whistles are blown and all of a sudden there's technical fouls given. Those of you who remember the old Detroit Pistons in the late 80s will know that they were masters at getting into the heads of the other team. In today's world, you see it with some of the great instigators on the court and some of the great ball players on the lines, the offensive and defensive lines in football. They get into the other player's head so that all they can think about is that needling weed that's on the other side of the court, on the other side of the field. And guess what happens once that occurs? The player loses it. They lose why they're there. They're so, I've seen players that will run across the field to hit a player who's already down instead of do their job. And all of a sudden, there's a big play because that player got distracted and a penalty on top of it. It happens. But it doesn't just happen on the court and on the field. It happens in the church. We lose our purpose because we get distracted by the work of the devil. Don't let your steeple point down. I actually like this piece of art. I think it's actually a warning to the church. And if you see it as a warning, you won't be offended. Don't let your steeple point down, point it upwards. Glorify God instead of worrying about the things of the devil. Don't talk about all of the bad things. Focus on what God's doing. It's hard to do this. And one of the things that we recognize that it's hard to do is because the reason that it's hard to do is if you check out your social media activity, we get so offended by the things that happen in our world that we can't help but get distracted by them. And so we see what's happening and we charge into it with righteous indignation. And we lose the purpose by doing so. How do people react when you go negative? Do you get a good response? Usually you don't. Go God. Our architecture and the way we have been built, whether it's a church as a building or the church as the body of Christ, has been built to bring people's attention upward and to focus us on God. Now the truth is that someday there will be punishment. That the weeds are going to be rooted out. We don't have to worry about that. God's in control. God knows what God is doing. And there will be a day of reckoning. But Jesus is also clear that that day of reckoning has nothing to do with us. That day of reckoning is all about what God is going to do in Jesus Christ. One of the interesting parables that Jesus tells at the end of the Gospel of Matthew is the parable of the sheep and goats. It's a parable of God's judgment as well. In that the sheep and goats are separated by God. And it's based not on what they think, but on what they've done. It's interesting because it harkens us back to the purpose that God has in our world and in the church. The judgment was looked at this way. When I was hungry, did you give me something to eat? When I was thirsty, did you give me something to drink? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was sick and in prison, did you visit me? He says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. And the difference between the sheep and the goats is not what they thought, not where they went, not whether they were in the right places at the right time, but whether they responded to the gospel call to help those in need in a positive way. I find it equally fascinating what that parable doesn't say. It wasn't that they stood up to the bullies in the world. It wasn't that they took on the difficulties and the dangers of our societal fracturing. No. They did the simple things. They didn't solve poverty. They fed someone who was hungry. They didn't change the political structure. They ministered to people in need. They didn't rewrite the healthcare work. They took care of someone who needed help. And guess what? All of those things are accessible to you, and they're accessible to me. We can make a difference if we focus on the purpose that God has given to us. The time will come when we are judged. And that judgment in this parable is interesting because what the goal for the wheat is to be put in God's storehouse. Now that's fascinating because I don't know if I want to be put in God's storehouse. I'd rather be welcomed into heaven than put in God's storehouse. Because you know what? You know what happens to grain that's put in God's storehouse? It gets used. All of the goal of the church and the purpose of who we are is to be used by God. When you have grain in a storehouse, you make bread out of it. You plant seed and you provide for the next crop. You see, our purpose is always directing glory to God. One of the difficulties with the tares, and one of the ways that you will find out who the tares are in this life as well as in the next, is that tares like to bring glory to themselves. They stand straight, and they stand tall, and they are noticed in the field. But what does the grain do? It bows low, and it knows its job is to be used by God. I pray this message will be heard by you. I pray that you will use the work that God has done in this story to change the focus of the church for the next several years and for the rest of your life. You see, this is a story about eternity, but it's not a story that deals with eternal security. It's a story that deals with God's purpose in the church to make a storehouse for the Lord, to share the gospel with the world, to pour ourselves out even as Jesus was poured out to us, to live to glorify another, to bow instead of to be raised high. Our goal is to understand who has created us and why we've been created, to serve our world, to use everything we've been given to feed others, to clothe others, to do unto others that which we would have them do to us, to be other-centered, and to glorify God in all that we do. I'd like your help, because most of the time we feel weighted down by the evil of this world, and we feel like we are... Well, it's easy to be distracted by the bad things that are happening. Here's what I want you to help me and help each other with. Let's endeavor to focus on what God's doing, what God has called us to do. Let's focus on the gospel ministry that we can do every day. And let's encourage each other in the faith. You know, one of the things that we can do best is to look to the people of God and say, Jesus loves you and he's called you to serve. How can I serve you? Servants help to create servants. Help me and help each other to be servants of God as we serve each other and as we follow the purpose of the church. Let's take a moment and look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we bow to you today, weighted down by your grace and your glory, understanding the depth of purpose that you've given to the people of God. Lord God, help us to be humble. Help us to be used of you. Help us to understand that our goodness is not our own personal glory, but a product of your grace and your mercy. Help us to know that when we stand on our own, we only show the poison that's in our pride. But when we bow down to you, we recognize the gem of salvation that is resident in each of us. Lord God, we ask that in the days to come, that you would be glorified, that your purpose would be made clear, and that we would direct all of the glory upward. Help us to be motivated not to look down, but to look up. And as we look up, help us to direct the world to your attention so that they might experience your grace and your love. Lord God, for those of us who have found ourselves buried deep in the weeds, who have found ourselves entangled in animosity and difficulty with others, free us from that. Help us to direct ourselves to you and to be unburdened of our poison so that we might be filled with substance and grace and love from you. And we pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.